It is good to be here this morning, and it's good to be saved. And that song that we sang this morning, God can do anything but fail, that plays a role in our lesson this morning. And we'll be studying Daniel chapter 4. But before we do, we're going to read Psalm 12. Psalm 12. Amen. Oh, that's just good stuff there, and so much of that plays a part in the lesson this morning as well. Well, it's been an eventful week. Terrorist bombing in London. Now, Hurricane Dennis sitting out there in the Gulf waiting to come ashore, and they say that's a bigger storm than Ivan was, and Ivan just caused a tremendous amount of damage. And you have to wonder about these things. And of course, there's Brother Grady's book and others. He always points to the fact that Israel is involved in one way or another, and especially how we treat Israel. Well, here's what happened this week as far as Israel and the United States and some other folks. The G8 met. That's the eight largest or wealthiest nations in the world. They met this past week. And here's a whole article. It's, 2.5 pages printed out here. And this is one little paragraph in there. And it kind of just gives you the answer here. It says the G8 also agreed on an aid deal of up to $3 billion per year for the Palestinian Authority over the next 3 years. Their joint communique said, Blair said the deal would allow, quote, two states, Israel and Palestine, two peoples, and two religions to live side by side in peace. So they're going to give, and that includes us, United States, we're involved in this, $3 billion to the Palestinian Authority so that they can stay in the land of Israel where they don't belong. So we got a hurricane sitting out there just waiting to come ashore. And you know what a hurricane is? It's an act of God. I was on the weather website today just looking about Hurricane Dennis, and there's a quote there. It says, actually, I don't know if that came from this thing or not. This might have come from CNN. They said about Dennis, this is so rare to have one, that's a hurricane, this strong at this time of year. It's real, real early in the hurricane season, and the waters aren't that warm enough to really have a hurricane this strong, but we're getting one. And you can bet that it has something to do with Israel and something to do with how we're treating them, which isn't right, but that's how it goes. Daniel chapter 4, and Brother Lane read Psalm 12, talking about proud lips and proud tongue, and we're dealing with somebody with who has some pride today in Daniel chapter 4. Well, thank God none of us have to worry about that, right? man, I don't know about you, but, the more I think about it, I try not to think about it too much, but the more I think about it, the more of a problem I have with it, You wouldn't know it, but, I lose my temper every once in a while. And most times it has something to do with pride, I don't think I would be treated that way. Well, That's what Daniel 4 is all about. Before we get into the lesson, let's bow our heads and ask the Lord to bless our time together. Our Father, we're thankful this morning that You've given us the opportunity to open Your Word, to gather together on Sunday morning to study Your Word, and what a great book it is, and what a great passage of Scripture we have before us this morning. And I pray that You'd help us this morning, lead and guide us in all truth, and open the eyes of our understanding, and Lord, make the time profitable. And I pray that Your will and way would be done, not only in our class, but all the classes going on this morning. And Lord, we look to You to make it a blessing. And Father, we do pray for the service to follow. We pray that Your will and way would be done. We pray that everything that's said and done would bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll give You all the praise and the honor and the glory for what's accomplished today. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Let's look at the first three verses of Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are His signs, and how mighty are His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion is from generation to generation. Well, we should notice that all of a sudden, in the book of Daniel, after three chapters, all of a sudden Nebuchadnezzar takes up the narrative in this chapter. And all the first-person personal pronouns, you know, the I's and me's, are all references to Nebuchadnezzar. He's the one that's speaking. He's the one that's doing the writing here. Also, we should note that he uses past tense verbs. That is, he's recounting something that's happened. It's already happened. He's just telling us about it. Verse 4 says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house. And again in verse 5, I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the visions of my head troubled me. All past tense stuff. And it's that way all the way through the chapter. And oh boy, there's some peculiar language in here. Real peculiar. Verse 1, peace be multiplied unto you. And boy, that sure sounds like Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, and 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. I mean, you know, could these words come out of the mouth of a heathen king like Nebuchadnezzar? Peace be multiplied unto you. And then verse 2, he says, I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. Sounds like whatever happened to Nebuchadnezzar was a life-changing thing. And certainly it was, as we'll see. Verse 3, he says, how great are His signs and how mighty are His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion is from everlasting to everlasting. Well, this verse, you know, it rivals some of David's psalms of praise to the Lord. And certainly something has happened to Nebuchadnezzar, for he's, you know, he's whistling a different tune than he was in the previous chapters, where he's trying to get folks to bow down and worship his image and all that business. We should note that he recognizes that the stone kingdom, remember that image that he saw? That terrified him, and that stone appeared and hit that image in the feet and destroyed that thing. That stone became a kingdom. He recognizes that that stone kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. He's come to that realization. And we said last week it may have been that Nebuchadnezzar wanted to change that image that he saw to not just a head of gold, but the entire thing of gold, and trying to manipulate history and make it work to his benefit so that his dynasty wouldn't disappear. But now in chapter 4, he realizes that there is coming a kingdom which has no connection to him, which will be an everlasting kingdom. And again, he has to admit that his kingdom is temporary in order to say that that kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. So he's learned some lessons here. And he's come to recognize a great truth, and that is the sovereignty of Almighty God. And I don't use that term like the Calvinists use it. Now, they have some terminology that we might use, but they have different definitions of those things, and so we always have to be careful when we use words that they use to make sure that folks don't misunderstand. I simply mean that God can do whatever He wants to do whenever He wants to do it. You know, God can do anything, anytime, anywhere. But then again, we need to clarify that just a little bit, because sometimes God limits what He can do by His Word. He'll make a statement, and once He makes that statement and qualifies things, then He no longer can do that thing. Otherwise, He'd be in violation of His Word. So He limits Himself sometimes to what He says. So God cannot do something contrary to His Word, and He won't. In addition, you know, and this is where the Calvinists missed the boat, by His sovereign will, allows man to freely choose to go contrary to the will of God. But that's not to say that there won't be a price to pay, you know, by going contrary to the will of God, including hell. You know, man decides he's going to do something contrary to the Word of God. You know, there's going to be a price to pay. We talked to a man on Thursday night in his 80s, and we asked him if he was saved, if he knew for sure he was going to heaven. And he says, you know, when I get ready to go to church, I'll go to church. I'm not ready yet. He said, I'm an honest man. I'm not like a lot of those church members over there. So I think I'm in just as good shape as they are. Well, you know, that's just, that's what Paul warned about, you know, folks comparing themselves among themselves. They're not wise by doing that. And that man's willing to take a chance on going contrary to the Word of God, you know, rather than get in line with that thing. That there's a price to pay for that. There's a serious price to pay for it. And I don't rejoice in that. That's just the way it is. You know, you've got to get in line with that book or else. Let's look at verses 4 through verse 18. It's a rather lengthy passage there. But I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of my head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, behold, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven. I cried aloud and said thus, or he cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from under his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with the band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be unto the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will,
and setteth up over it the basest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof. For as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Well, notice that Nebuchadnezzar uses the word flourishing in verse 4, which is often used in connection to trees and other vegetation. This is significant because he's about to dream about a tree that represents him. So he says, I was flourishing. Psalm 92, verses 12 and 13 says, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. Men are likened to trees. Ezekiel 17, 24 says, and all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree, have exalted the low tree, have dried up the green tree, and have made the dry tree to flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken it and have done it. And Proverbs 11, 28 says, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. So, flourishing like a tree. Men are likened to trees. Well, Nebuchadnezzar's dreaming again, and his dream is troubling to him again. And there's certainly a good reason for Nebuchadnezzar to be troubled. He senses that he has a connection to the dream, and he does. He's got a connection to this dream. Well, why Nebuchadnezzar would waste a single second with the wise men of his kingdom, you know, that's just kind of beyond me. After you've read the first three chapters of Daniel and notice how many times they've come in before him and just fallen flat on their faces and not been able to help him one bit, the first thing he does is call these guys in to help him out. I guess, you know, you get the sense that Nebuchadnezzar would rather have his own guys interpret the dream and advise him. He's going to give them first chance at it because he'd rather they give him the interpretation rather than Daniel. He knows Daniel worships a different God than he does. He wants his own gods and his own crowd to be successful. And if his guys can come through here, it'll minimize Daniel and Daniel's God's power. Of course, you know, this will all work in God's favor once again. You remember the first time he has a dream, he didn't tell them the dream. He wants them to tell him what he dreamed and also what it means. They couldn't do it. So he's going to make it easy this time. You know, serve up a lollipop to them. They can't do anything with it. They can't even give him an interpretation of what his dream was after he told them what it was. And again, we should note that the word interpretation is a synonym for the word translation. What Nebuchadnezzar wants is a translation of the images that he saw in his head into words that he can understand and get some meaning by what he saw and something that has some significance to him. So he's looking for a translation here. All right, once again, these guys are just useless and worthless when it comes to giving him advice, giving him the answers that he needs. They're on the payroll. Not much has changed. You've got a bunch of folks on the payroll, the federal payroll. I can't help you out. Can't do what you need, but anyway. Don't ever worry about not getting the respect that you think you deserve. You know, Daniel, you know, if I were Daniel, I'd have had my nose out of joint here. You mean you didn't call me in first and I helped you out? I gave you the answers that you were looking for. I gave you the dream that you dreamed and I gave you the interpretation. You didn't call me first. You call these other guys first. I haven't even moved up the list, you know. You think that little of me? You know? He didn't get any respect. It says he was brought in at the last. At the last. Jesus Christ, and he say that there'll be a time when the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. He's going to move up the list again. Well, we should notice that Daniel is given a Babylonian name, and we saw this earlier in the book of Daniel. He's given a Babylonian name that is not used when Daniel is writing. It's just only used when Nebuchadnezzar is talking. He calls him Belteshazzar instead of Daniel. And of course, this name has a connection to Nebuchadnezzar's God, as we found out there. He said he named him after his God. And you'd almost get the idea there that, again, that Nebuchadnezzar was a monotheist. He only worshipped one God because he named Daniel after his God. But that's not true. We know that he worships many gods, as we see in other passages in the book of Daniel. It's just that he has a favorite God, you know. He has one he lifts up a little higher than the other gods, you know. Kind of like the Greeks have all their gods and goddesses, but Zeus is the big one, you know. That's Nebuchadnezzar's situation. He has a favorite. He has one that's a little higher than the rest of them. It's kind of like the Roman Catholics, you know, they adopt a patron saint for good luck. Now, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't know anything about the third member of the Trinity indwelling the believer, but he does recognize that Daniel has a spirit about him that is not human. He keeps talking about in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. Is there anything about you that causes other people to recognize that there's something different about your spirit? I mean, they may not, you know, they don't recognize that it's the Holy Spirit, but they recognize there's something about your spirit there that's different from other people's. They ought to. They ought to. There ought to be a difference. In addition, we see that in verse 9, that Nebuchadnezzar recognizes that Daniel isn't troubled about things like most other people. And again, that's the way that ought to be too. One of Martha's problems, according to the Savior, was that she was troubled about many things. And the things that she was troubled about weren't worth being troubled about. Isn't that the way we are? Right? Don't we fit in that same category? Things we wring our hands about don't amount to anything. Really not worth being concerned about. Well, the description of the tree in verses 10 and 11 reveals quite a tree. It's kind of like the tree in Matthew chapter 13. Verses 31 and 32 says this, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." And certainly the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream sure has a lot of connections to Matthew 13, for it turns out that the tree is Nebuchadnezzar, verse 22 of Daniel 4. And also Babylon. Now in verse 13, we run into somewhat of a mystery. According to Nebuchadnezzar, a watcher shows up. A watcher. Who is this watcher, or who are the watchers that he's talking about? Verse 17. Well, probably the safest assumption is that it's an angel. And certainly a spiritual, supernatural being sent from God to deliver an important message to Nebuchadnezzar, and also to make sure that the sentence is carried out. Remember that Nebuchadnezzar is writing, and being a polytheistic Gentile, he doesn't have the understanding that someone like Daniel has about spiritual things. He didn't have a clue, so he didn't know what to really call this being that he sees. And we should also note that the watcher and the holy one are one and the same. It's kind of like Titus chapter 2, verse 13, which says, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, are one and the same. And so it is here with a watcher and an holy one. He just doesn't quite know what the best term is or how to quite describe it, but they're one and the same. And verses 14 through 16, the angel refers to the tree with masculine pronouns. The description that Nebuchadnezzar gives of the tree always uses neuter pronouns. It is, you know, you're always using it. But the this angel, this watcher, this holy one, keeps saying he. The watcher knows that the tree represents a man, whereas Nebuchadnezzar is just unaware of that fact, although he's kind of suspicious about it. And it becomes very evident, you know, the truth of this thing becomes very evident in verse 16, where it says, let his, that's the tree, let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him. And of course, to him is all talking about the tree. So that's why Nebuchadnezzar's troubled. He suspects that he's involved in that thing. And what's happening in his dream is not a pleasant thing. You know, it's not something he would look forward to experiencing. So that's why he's troubled and concerned about these things. Well, the ending of verse 16 says, and let seven times pass over him. And we assume that the word times equals years. And that, you know, may not be a safe assumption. You know, the Scripture has different definitions for these terms. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, there are 28 distinct times, and some of those are obviously not 365 days. But then again, you have Daniel 12:7 and Revelation 12:14, which mention a time, times, and an half a time, which obviously from the passage, 42 months, that's 3.5 years. So time, 1 year, times, 2 years, I'll give you 3 years, and a half a time, 3.5 years. So times has a connection to years there. So I'm not sure which direction to go in there, whether he gets changed into a beast for 7 years or some other length of time. But suffice it to say, it happens, and there's a certain length of time there. Just don't know exactly how long that time was, but it certainly made an impact upon Nebuchadnezzar. Now, the purpose of all this is revealed in verse 17. Why is this going to happen to him? Well, verse 17 says, to the intent that the living, not just Nebuchadnezzar, that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. Now, boy, that thing is profound right there. That's what's going to happen to Nebuchadnezzar here, and the purpose is stated right there. The Most High gave his people, I mean, he gave his own people to Nebuchadnezzar to rule over. And he's the basest of men. Yeah. That's quite a thing. In Luke chapter 4, verse 6, the devil says something very interesting. He says to the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. The devil is right. Jesus Christ certainly did not correct him on it. Then the Most High must have given the kingdoms of this world to the devil. And so the devil says, just bow down and worship me. I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. Of course, that would explain Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, where an angel sounds and says, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Like they're not right now. They belong to the devil right now. But the Lord's going to come back one day and claim the kingdom. Now this whole episode in Nebuchadnezzar's life and reign has to do with his pride, and the watcher announces that the Most High puts the basest of men in charge of the kingdom of men. And what a thing to say. The basest of men. Here's a man who, for all practical purposes, is in charge of the known world. I mean, he's the world leader. And the basest of men. And he's going to get changed into a beast. And this is the guy that runs the world at this particular time. And God set him up to run the world. See, this thing is all about God. He's running the show. It's not man. It's not that God can set up who He wants to set up whenever He wants to set him up. And Nebuchadnezzar needs to be aware of that. Again, we see the hand of God in all this thing. Nebuchadnezzar waits until the last to call Daniel, and that'll show the inability of the wise men of this world and their gods to interpret anything spiritual and get it right. They can't do it. They can't. This thing has to do with something spiritual, has to do with something God is revealing to Nebuchadnezzar, and his wise men just are not going to get it. They're going to have to get Daniel, somebody who's got a connection to the Lord, to be able to get that thing. Look at verses 19 through 27 here. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, My Lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king. Thou art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto the heaven, or unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. Whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, Hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, let his portion be with the beasts of the field till 7 times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which is come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee upon the dew, or with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. After that, thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Well, the interpretation of the dream astonished and troubled Daniel, and the reason is that he's going to have to give the king some very negative news. That night, or that might at least, from Daniel's perspective, lead to the removal of his head from his shoulders. You're dealing with a very powerful king who can decide whatever he wants to do whenever he wants to do it. So Daniel is in real dangerous territory right here, at least from his perspective. Now, the difference between Daniel and the typical liberal, modernist, new evangelical is that Daniel gives him the negative news, doesn't hold it back, you know. Now, those folks, you know, those liberals and modernists and new evangelicals, they'll always go for that relevant teaching, you know, instead of straight, hard negative preaching. I don't like that. I'd just cover that right up. But that's what folks need. And they especially need it now. They don't need relevant teachings. I just showed you that the end times are here and we're getting close to the end. Because in the end, folks will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Interested in teaching, they're not interested in preaching and straight talk and negative stuff. But that's what we need. I mean, the bigger the mess, the more we need some negative words to get us straight. And Daniel tells him how to fix his troubles and fix it so he doesn't have to go through that thing. He needs to repent of his sins and get right and do what God wants him to do instead of being proud. Well, verses 20 through 22, we see that the tree translates Nebuchadnezzar. And again, over and over in Scripture, men are likened to trees. And we won't get to all of those verses. Now, we're not told who they are in this story in verses 25 and 32. But all of a sudden, you get these plural pronouns showing up. Now, if you don't want to think, it'd just be an easy thing to say that it refers to men. But I suspect, by looking at the context there, that it was those who hewed down the tree, and those weren't men. Those were something else, probably angelic beings there. Verse 26 also has a they in it, which certainly doesn't refer to men. It refers to the one giving the orders. Or the ones giving the orders. And in verse 27, Daniel tries to reason with a proud king to keep him from getting in that mess. But it's useless. He told him what he needed to do and what the reward would be if he did it. But no, he's going to go his own way. Let's look at verses 28 through 37 quickly. And this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the king of Babylon. The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. They shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me. My counselors, my Lord, sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Notice that the thing doesn't come to pass immediately. There's a time lapse here. He's told what's going to happen to him, but then nothing happens. Sort of like Ecclesiastes 8:11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. And nothing happened. I guess I can go on continuing just the way I was. Now you better not. You better not. You were told what would happen, see. And judgment finally falls according to the king's proud speech. And certainly that speech has a real connection to Isaiah chapter 14, where the devil says, "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High." That's the way the devil talks, filled with pride. That was the first sin. And certainly Nebuchadnezzar has the very same problem. And I guess most of us would have to admit we're in the same boat many, many times. Notice also how Isaiah chapter 10 verse 33 matches Nebuchadnezzar's words and stature. That verse says, "Behold, the Lord and the Lord of hosts shall lop the bow with terror, and the high ones of stature shall be hewn down, and the haughty shall be humbled." Well, what exactly happened to Nebuchadnezzar? We know that something happened to Nebuchadnezzar's mental state to cause him to be driven out. For we see in verse 34, his understanding returned unto him, so his understanding must have left him for a while. So he has some, obviously, some mental problems going on here. And there's also some kind of physical change taking place. I mean, his hair is growing like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. He's in a mess. The Lord takes care of those things just like that, whenever He wants to. Some character shows up with all kinds of power. The Lord just get rid of him whenever He wants to. We think, oh, you know, we'll never get rid of that person, you know. What's interesting, and we'll stop here and get a little overtime here, but what's interesting is to watch how the Lord builds up the Antichrist and keeps talking about Him and His power and His greatness and all that He does. And then all of a sudden, he's gone, and he just disappears. You know, the Lord just takes care of just like that, just like Nebuchadnezzar. And that's the way the Lord operates. All right, we'll leave it right there for today.